I hope you each received a copy of the midweek memo, and I know Bill's already mentioned about the Key Bible Study brochure, handout, resource, whatever you want to call it. There will be extra available each week at our desk. You can also download them online. If you miss a week, you can pick these up. Also, most of the time, you'll be able to download a video of the evening session. What happens in the morning and the evening, it's identical for the most part. In that sometimes we'll say something a little bit different in one than we do the other. But we're planning on using the 11 o'clock. You might be glad to know that this morning at 11 o'clock, I think we had 115 people here. So it's being well attended morning and evening. And we'll be doing this through the last Wednesday night in May. We follow the school year with this. If there is no school on Wednesdays due to holidays and things like that, we don't meet then. We take the school breaks for Christmas. We take the school breaks for spring break and for Thanksgiving week. But we follow the school year, the public school year, here on our Wednesday night Key Bible Study. Key Bible Study, it's to help us keep the faith, equipped to serve, and yoked or connected in fellowship with the people of God. Each week, we want those three dimensions to occur. This is designed for believers. We recognize that there will be non-believers attend, and we are more than delighted. We hope you'll invite your non-Christian friends. But the teaching is designed to Christians to help them keep their faith, and then to empower them and equip them to serve, and then to share with others during the week. We are looking at the life of Christ. And the first 2 weeks, first we look at the birth of Christ, then the first 2 years. Between the age of 2 and the age of 30, there is only one event recorded in Scripture regarding the life of Jesus. And we're going to look at that tonight. When you think about Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, the great amount of attention that is given in the Gospels to his birth, we often wonder, well, why don't we know anything about 2 to age 30? Now, in tradition, there are all kinds of stories about things that happened in the life of Jesus. Unfortunately, most of them, there is no evidence that they occurred. And frequently, people tried to fill in the blanks of the missing years of Jesus. And when they did so, they appeared to exaggerate things that happened in his life. The event that Luke records that we're looking at tonight, you may think, there's nothing really magical about this event. It seems like quite an ordinary event. Why would it be such an ordinary event? Jesus is not presented in the Gospels as primarily a miracle worker. He is not presented as this Jesus who went around and just did unusual things and everybody just marveled at what he did. The Gospels want us to know who Jesus was. Matthew, he is the Messiah, the promised one. Mark, he is the deliverer. He is the Son of Man. Luke wants us to know that he is the Savior for the world. John, in a different way, wants us to know that he is the Son of God. Because you can know everything that Jesus did. And if you do not know who he was, what he did is irrelevant. But if you understand who he was, then what he did has all of the meaning in the world. The Gospels want us to know who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And the passage of Scripture that we look at tonight, the key verse is found in chapter 2, verse 49. And I hope that as we teach this Bible study, you will occasionally go back and look at the verse. Occasionally, someone will ask us, why do we use this center screen in this service and frequently in the sanctuary as well? Because sometimes it doesn't always fit the decor of either rooms. The reason we use the screen is always on that center screen, and not on the big screens. But the only thing you will see on this center screen is Scripture. Because the most important thing you will hear in any service is what Scripture says. You can hear the pastor's interpretation of it and the guest speaker's interpretation of it, but we are a people of the book, and we want to keep our attention on God's Word. And sometimes you may find your mind or your eye wanders. That happens when you listen, doesn't it? I hope it wanders to the screen. And God may take what's on that screen and implant it in your mind and heart so that you will know what's happened. Who, what, when, and where in the passage that we're looking at today. Who, as is true in every passage of the Bible, the who is God. God is the central character of every passage in the Bible. God as revealed in Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus, is who this passage is about. There are two characters that are secondary participants in tonight's teaching. It is Mary and Joseph. We know very few details about Mary and Joseph. We know more about Mary than we do Joseph. Again, people say, I wish we knew more about them. It would be more interesting. But if you and I knew too much about them, we would probably focus our attention on them rather than on the God that is revealed through Jesus. This is the last time Joseph is mentioned in the Gospels. Mary and Joseph, tradition tells us that Joseph probably died at a relatively young age. Now, by relatively young age, Jesus is 12 when tonight's passage happens. We know from other accounts that there are other children, natural born children, to Mary and Joseph. And more than likely, Joseph must have passed away sometime when he was in his late 30s or early 40s. Now, we know nothing about how he died. Life expectancy, again, depending on which source you read, it is assumed that life male expectancy in the first century was 50 to 55. There were exceptions like John. John the Apostle lives to be well in his 80s, perhaps even as old as 100 years old. But if someone made it to 55, that was considered, that was your 3 score and 10 minus 15. And you couldn't feel that you were cheated, so there was no reason to tell of any tragic death in the life of Joseph. Joseph and Mary, they're secondary characters. There is another group of characters in the night study, and that is the teachers who are teaching at Jerusalem during this feast. And we don't know their names. We don't know what people they were. They may have been rabbis who were in the city of Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. They may have been members of the Sanhedrin. We'll talk more about that a little bit later, but we don't know their names. The who? God's the primary character, God that is revealed through Jesus Christ, then Mary and Joseph. The when? This happened at approximately 7 AD. Remember, Jesus was probably born 5 B.C., and you count forward, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This would have been about 7 A.D. The where is in Jerusalem, and the map we'll put on the screen, and for several weeks we'll be using some form of this map. Notice the red rectangle, that's to the northern part. That's Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. That was home. Jerusalem is where the action takes place. It is someplace between 60 and 75 miles. You say, well, how can it be there that much difference in that? Well, it depends on the route that you would take. And just a quick aside, Do you notice what is between there? Can you see what is one of the larger areas? Samaria. Remember, in the life of Jesus, that the area of Samaria takes a significant role, because there are times they go around Samaria to try to avoid that. It'll help you on the map to make some of the stories later. It'll help you in your mind if you have that map in your mind or reading why sometimes they went around Samaria, and we'll explain later. But Jesus and his family go to Jerusalem. Now, tonight, let's do this verse by verse. And again, tonight, we're looking primarily at the gospel according to Luke. And it's because Luke is the only one that records this. Beginning in another week or two, we'll be switching more to Matthew than we are Luke. But this event is found in only the gospel according to Luke. Verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. There were three required feasts for the Jewish males over age 21 to attend. There was the Feast of the Passover. That was based upon the event from the book of Exodus, where a lamb was slain, the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost, the death angel passed over, and God's people were to escape. It was known as the Passover. It was an annual observance. It was to remember God's amazing act of redemption at the Passover. The second was what was called the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. How the word weeks got involved in it, it was 7 weeks, 7 times 7 plus one day. And the Feast of Weeks was a time to celebrate, it was related somewhat to the harvest, but it was a particular kind of harvest. It was the grain harvest. And it was a time to acknowledge God's faithfulness in general. The third festival that Jewish males were to make sure that they attended if they were over the age of 21 was the Feast of Tents or Tabernacles. That was in the fall. And during that, they would reenact the time that God was traveling with his people after they had escaped Egypt and they were on that 40-year journey to the Holy Land. And they would reenact it by having tents or little tabernacles, and they would stay outside and remind each other of God's faithfulness. Now, the reason we're spending a minute there, in order to understand the New Testament, it's important for us to remember, as we said Sunday morning and we also said one Wednesday night at Part of Key, there are not two methods of salvation. It is not that in the Old Testament you were saved by law, in the New Testament you were saved by grace. It is not in the Old Testament that it was just acts of obedience and suddenly God turned the switch and on the day after Easter then you were saved by faith. The Old and New Testament is one story. You are saved by faith. Old Testament. Now I'm going to oversimplify. But in the Old Testament you had faith that God was going to send a Messiah. God was going to send one who would redeem his people. And you looked forward, and the remnant looked forward by faith that God would supply. In the New Testament, by faith, you looked back. By faith, you believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one. And as a result, when you see it as one big story, that Jesus is not just an add-on or that God changed the rules, it has always been God's plan of redemption, always, for Jesus to be the Messiah. But in order to understand the events of the New Testament, remember, Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. And the feasts that you and I, we sort of think of them as holidays and holy days. And, you know, someone says, you know, there are more holidays in the Old Testament than there are in the union contract. I don't know about that, but there's a whole lot of them in there. But the purpose of them was to draw attention to God. The Passover was what God did. He offered the lamb, and it spared the firstborn son. It was about God's provision. The second festival that you were entitled to was the feast of the Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. Who provided the harvest? God. The third one, tents. What did God do? God provided during the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and it was also had harvest principles involved because you did the Feast of Tabernacles and Tents after the harvest of the grapes and the olives. The earlier one had been after the grain. It was about God's provision, God's provisions, God's provision. And what's the story of Jesus? And God sent a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the story of this giving God. Now, when you look at what who God is and who Jesus is, it'll help you keep your focus on what's important. Now, every Jewish male was, when I say required, sort of think semi-required. We sort of require every Baptist to be in church on Sunday, don't we? But are we all there? No, we don't all go every Sunday. By the time of Christ, the Jews had realized that Jews were spread out enough places that you couldn't, that if you lived outside of Palestine, it was very difficult for you to come to all three feasts. And so by the time of Jesus, the religious head authorities had said, if you live outside of Palestine, if you can make it to one time a year, That's all that we, if you can go to one of those three feasts. Notice what Luke says. Many of the people would have chosen, one year they would go on the Passover, next year they would go to Festival of Weeks, and the other, next one, Tabernacles. But he says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. It is implied that they went to all three feasts, but very clearly, Feast of the Passover was considered the primary one. When he was 12 years old, they went to the feast. 12. There were two levels of becoming an adult in Jewish society. First was age 13, the bar mitzvah. That literally means son of the law. It means that you had religious responsibilities beginning with age 13. At age 13, if your father would go to Passover, you were to go with him. Before then, you didn't have to go. But notice it says, Jesus' parents went every year to the Feast of Passover. And that he's explaining, Luke is writing to non-Jewish people. And they've probably heard, well, that's that thing those Jews go to every year. And he's giving them a little background. Yes, the parents of Jesus went every year. When I say there were two stages to adulthood, stage one was 13. You had religious responsibility. But age 21, you had full responsibility. But at age 13, you were accepted as an adult with limited responsibility, but your limited responsibility was regarding the law. You were expected to keep every teaching of the law between 13 for the rest and to the rest of your life. At 21, you had some more community responsibilities. Jesus and his family came to Jerusalem. Jesus had known what would happen at Feast of Passover. It says, and they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, when we first read this, we sometimes wonder, were Mary and Joseph neglectful parents? How could they not know that Jesus was not with them? When you went to Feast of Passover, you generally, if you came from any significant distance at all, you traveled as a caravan. You had your large extended family, and Jesus being 12 years of age, almost to the first step of adulthood, Jesus and his friends would have been associating together. And when they would have traveled, you know, they probably ate almost communally. They would have spread out the food and eat it there. Then they would have packed up, and Jesus would have spent the night with his friends. And now, that's important. Most of the non-biblical accounts of the life of Jesus present Jesus as some cherub-faced little child that seems to do everything just right. And you cannot imagine Jesus with his friends. But Luke makes it very clear, but what he doesn't say, Jesus was a normal little boy. Now, we're not saying a sinful little boy. But Jesus was not someone who just, you know, sat in the carpenter shop reading the Old Testament. He had the normal childhood. There is no indication that he went around touching people, causing people to be healed and there to be miracles. Remember, his ministry started at age 30. It didn't mean that Jesus became the Son of God at age 30. He was from day one. But it is not a picture of Jesus as some kind of little precocious little child who looked and acted differently from everyone else. Because remember, part of the reason the Jews had trouble with him was he didn't seem that extraordinary. He was just like everybody else. He's a carpenter's son. We saw that kid growing up. That can't be the Messiah. It says, after the feast was over, his parents were returning home. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they weren't aware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. The 3 days. That does not mean they came back and they searched for him 3 days. The 3 days is using the Jewish custom of counting days. There was 1 day of travel, and then they realized that Jesus was missing. That was day one. It takes them a day to get back to Jerusalem. That's day two. And then they look for Jesus. That's day three. In the Jewish counting of a day, a portion of a day counted the whole day. When we read that Jesus was in the grave 3 days, does that mean Jesus was in the grave 72 hours? Well, if you look at the Gospels, he couldn't have been in the grave 72 hours. He was in a grave part of Friday evening, he was in the grave, all day Saturday, and a portion of Sunday. So as a result, that was considered 3 days. Now, this same counting of 3 days happens here. It doesn't mean Jesus was wandering loose for 3 days. They go back, they find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Couple of key observations here. There are several historical paintings that get planted in our mind, and sometimes, well, not sometimes, most of the time, a picture is more important, is more lasting 1,000 words. I remember as a boy, I don't remember the exact setting, but I remember in Sunday school when Sunday school teachers would put up these pictures of Jesus. And I remember a picture of seeing Jesus at the temple. And here was Jesus up on a platform, and all of these wise teachers had this aha look, and Jesus was gesturing and teaching them, you know. And in my mind, that's what I really thought happened. But when you read the account, it says Jesus was listening and asking questions. It wasn't this little 12-year-old boy who was getting up and across and strutting across the stage like, I know the answers and you guys don't. Because that would not have been accepted at all. There was great attention given to the respect for the elders. But here is the picture of Jesus meeting with teachers. That could have been rabbis. It could have been members of the Sanhedrin. And during the season, the Feast of the Passover, they allowed people to ask questions. And there would have been give and take. And notice what it says about Jesus, asking questions and listening. Is it because he needed to learn, he didn't know? You see, Jesus was very polite. It would have been so disrespectful if he would have come and tried to give them some kind of speech or lecture. He was listening, but now, when you think of listening, we have to put ourselves into the Jewish culture. Some of you have heard me share this portion before. If you ever get a chance to watch on C-SPAN, watch the Jewish Knesset. That's the equivalent of their legislature. Their legislative debates make our congressional debates look like Sunday school. What happens when our Congress, and especially in the Senate, well, I would like to say to the respected gentleman from South Carolina or the distinguished senator from Georgia, and you know, that's kind stuff, but when you watch the Knesset, when they argue, they go up with each other. I mean, it is the energy and the passion, and they argue back and forth. Now, that's part of the Jewish culture. And when you see this setting, it would have not been just Jesus passively listening. He was asking questions. And it's very possible there were times that the dialogue may have gone a little bit loud, but not necessarily angry. It helps you understand, when you see this event, what happened during the last week of the life of Christ. Helps you understand the kind of context of debate that the disciples had. It says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. We said he just asked questions. But what happens in a debate, in a dialogue? The conversation is, if you ask a question, generally you get asked back a question. And there is great, great value in understanding how Jesus taught. Our concept of teaching is more the Greek method, which you're seeing right now. I'm standing up in front of a group, and it's the later, it's the lecture method. But most real teaching takes place in conversation, question and answer. Some of you remember Titus Aldrich, who served on this staff. Passed away when he was almost 88. He was 87 years of age, and one day he served till he was 86 or 87 here on staff. And one day, soon after I came here, he said something that was discouraging, but he was so right and so true, and he meant it to be encouraging. He says, "Gary, very few people will ever remember any of your sermons." And that was discouraging. But he says, you know what they'll remember? A one-on-one conversation when they've asked you a question and you've given them the answer. Said that may occur in the hospital. It may be caught in the hallway. It may occur when they're in a nursing home and you come and visit. But said they'll never forget when you answered their question. they'll remember the answer and they'll probably enlarge it a little, because he says it's the Q&A that's the learning. Jesus taught Q&A. When we see Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, that is not a verbatim of the Sermon of Jesus. That Sermon on the Mount was probably dialogue, because if you read the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end, it doesn't take very long. The implication, it was a pretty well all-day event when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And when you recognize that frequently people would ask questions, the method of Jesus was not just primarily the lecture method. And you're saying, but why are you doing it tonight? Well, that was then. No, this is now. No, it still is the best method of teaching. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Luke is the physician. Remember, a physician is not one necessarily trained in medicine. A physician in the first century was trained in people, because the volume of medical information was rather small. You had to be someone who could listen and know a little bit what was happening in the life of people. And he writes this just with full of emotion. He says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, "Why have you treated us like this?" Can't you see that? You know, she doesn't come and say, "Oh, Jesus, you've been teaching the people at the temple. We're so proud of you." She says, "Why are you doing this to us?" Mary and Joseph, Jesus, the home, was not presented in this sterile, idealistic sense of the world. Luke presents it as a real story. What would you have done if you had been a parent and you thought your child had separated himself from you? Why are you doing this to us? She was full of emotion and passion. And notice, this is on your handout. She says, "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Your father. Was Joseph his natural father? No. But he performed the role of father in his life. But notice the play on words. "Your father and I have been searching for you." And Jesus replies, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Or here, most modern translations say that I had to be in my father's house. A moment we'll explain why it says house rather than business. But the distinction here was, he was saying in a very polite way to his mother, "Mother, I am accountable to my heavenly father, not just to Joseph and you." Parents, grandparents. If you teach your children nothing else in life, teach them that they are accountable to their heavenly Father. You want them to obey you and follow your training. But there will come the day you're not in their life. And that's not just when you die. It happens a lot earlier than you think, that you're sort of pushed to. Your goal is not so that your children will please you, but you want your children to recognize that they are accountable to their heavenly Father. And it's not just enough to get them to meet your expectations, because your expectations, parents, aren't nearly high enough. And if they're high, they're probably in the wrong area. You want them to meet the heavenly Father's expectations. But why would it say, "I had to be in my father's house"? Well, it's the more accurate translation, and if you're like I am, I grew up with the King James Version where it says, "I am to be about my father's business." The King James is somewhat of a paraphrase there, and it's not totally, but remember what the Jewish temple was. The Jewish temple was considered the house of God. And what took place at the Jewish temple? The business of God. And what was the business of God? Reconciling his people. Sacrifices were offered in the temple. What happened as a result of those sacrifices? Sins were forgiven and the people of God were reconciled to him. What does God do in the temple? It's God's ultimate business of redeeming, reconciling the work to himself. You and I know that Jesus becomes the temple. Do you remember when Jesus told him, he says, in 3 days this temple will be destroyed and then it'll be rebuilt? And they were all looking at that building, the temple, and said, that can't be done. It may be destroyed, but it's not going to be rebuilt in 3 days. It was after the resurrection that they understood Jesus was speaking of himself. I am the temple. What was the purpose of the temple? It was where God does his business. Where does God do his business? In Jesus. It was saying, I am doing the work for, with, through the Father, because Jesus was not just a messenger from God. Jesus was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. He says, why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? That verse is why we have this entire passage of Scripture. It is to remind us that Jesus is doing the business, the work, all that God had intended from the very beginning. It's reminding us who he was. He is the Son of God doing the work of God. Now, verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Have you ever wondered why it says, and he went down to Nazareth? Which way is it on the map? It's up. Among the Jews, you always went up to Jerusalem, and you went down from there to any place else. It was the center. The Jewish faith was, in some way, Jerusalem-centric. And whether you went north or south, you know, you were going down. You went up to Jerusalem. And whether you went north or south from there, it was said to you, you were going down. So it's a Jewish phrase. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Verse 52 could have been said about any well-behaved Jewish boy. That he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It is a way of saying Jesus lived a good life as a child. Meaning good, morally. And there's a phrase in there that has bothered some people, and they've tried to explain it, say where it says he grew in favor with God. There have been those who said, oh, this must have been what was happening. Jesus was born, probably a very special child, and he lived a good life, and God began observing how good he was, and finally God's blessing came on him, and at about age 30, God looked at him and says, wow, this young man has lived so well, he can become my Messiah. And they'll say that comes from because he gained favor with God. That's not what this verse is saying. It has been God's intention for the beginning for Jesus to be the Messiah and the Son of God. It wasn't at age 30. It wasn't because Jesus proved himself by living the good life that finally God could say, oh, you're good enough to be the Messiah. It was the Hebrew way of saying the life of Jesus was a good, wholesome life. It was also a way of saying that Jesus was not this little special child that went around doing all kinds of miracles. What do we need to know, be, and do as a result of all we read tonight? Remember, know, be, do is a great discipleship principle. What do we need to know? Jesus was about his Father's business from day one. Even when he was 12, it didn't just start at age 30. In his birth, he was about the Father's business of reconciling the world to himself. What do we need to be? We need to be in relationship with God through Jesus. Notice how relational Jesus is. Jesus lived in context of a family. It's obvious that he had friends. When we come to him having disciples, it was relationships. We're to be in relationship with him. And if he's about his Father's business and he is the Son of God, what do we need to do? We need to do what he has taught us to do. We need to be his kind of people. We need to know who he is. When you read the story, may you remember you've read the one story that is from 28 years of Christ. That's the only thing we know between age 2 and age 30, and it tells us who he is. May this week you share with someone who Jesus is and what God's business has always been, reconciling the world to him through Jesus. Would you stand? God of grace, God of glory.